There, is that better?
Yes.
Yeah. Our dear folks have to remember that Pastor Bill is not high tech, okay? But now I am high tech. So just to say again, it's good to be here with you. And just blessings to all of you that are here as well and working behind the scenes, and also for those that are watching online. It's been a wonderful time, actually, in my connection with the church. Pastor Sam and I have been working together, and over the last number of months, we've shared workshops on something called real relationships. And I believe even today, more so than ever, those are very important as we are finding ways to connect, as well as keeping social distance and keeping safe. You'll have to forgive me if every so often my voice gets a little bit foggy. Most of you are aware of the New Westminster fire, and for many of us, we were affected by some of that smoke into our chests and our throats. So hopefully there won't be as much static as there normally would be. But continue to pray for us at Union Gospel Mission. The fire is not out yet in New Westminster. We understand that they're still working very hard to try to take care of that. And at this point, it's still an issue. In the middle of COVID-19, it's always a tendency is to focus on all those things that aren't going so well. We can think of a lot of things. Brother Sam up here, who chairs our service here today, mentioned a few. And they are actually very, very important as far as the challenges that we all face. But yet, I just want to share with you, I think I can, some encouragements. And one of the things that my family are experiencing sometimes is some victories we have. And I'm going to just take the liberty to share them with you, because I think I would like to share them with you. My daughter finished her Master's of Counseling degree not long ago, and she was this week registered as a clinical counselor. So we're very grateful that the Lord has provided her a way to start her career and move ahead. But I think more importantly, Auntie Jean and I are celebrating, because as of Monday we became grandparents. Little girl, 6 pounds 11 ounces, named Amani. We have been out of our house visiting them more than I ever thought we would do that. But basically, the ladies in my house are basically forcing me to go with them to see this little munchkin. But we're so grateful. So thank you for praying for our family. I know you do that. And we're just grateful that we have that relationship with you. What I would like to share with you this morning is, I think, something that isn't foreign to you. But I think sometimes we need to be reminded of an opportunity. In this life today, with everything that's going on, we can either look at things as problems, or we can see them as opportunities. And if we choose to see them as problems, they won't be very encouraging to you, and it'll affect the way you view things. But also, if we see them as opportunities, you'll be amazed what God does for you in terms of bringing opportunities for people to talk to you about the hope that's now what they're seeking in the world today. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 1 to 11, I just entitled my message, True Service to God. And we as God's people today have one of the most biggest opportunities to make a difference for Jesus, even in the midst of all the pandemic. And these are the times that are unique. There are times that certainly are challenging. There are times that things are different, and we call it the new normal. Some people said, oh, I wish we were back in the good old days. Well, I always ask myself, were the good old days that good? But today, they are still good, because we have a God who is good, and a God who allows us opportunity to make a difference. True service for God is what I want to talk to you about. Christianity Today once published an anonymous poem that made a very clever point about service, and I'd like to read this for you. There's a clever young fella named somebody else. There's nothing this fella can't do. He's busy from morning till late at night, just substituting for you. When asked to do this or asked to do that, so often you're set to reply, "Get somebody else, Mr. Chairman. He'll do it much better than I." There is so much to do in our church. So much, and the workers are few. And somebody else gets weary and worn, just substituting for you. So next time you're asked to do something worthwhile, come up with this honest reply. If somebody else can give time and support, it's obviously true, so can I. Whoever wrote this is correct, that somebody else, quote unquote, is a popular fellow indeed. We all know him. We have all, if we are honest, appealed to him to do something that we do not really want to do. But in the kingdom of God, we cannot cross our fingers and hope that somebody else will somehow magically take care of what needs to be done. The people of God, all of us who claim to be born-again Christians, we are to be servants and serving people. Why then do so many of us not serve? Perhaps sometimes it's for dishonorable reasons: laziness, apathy, uncaring, not committed, etc., etc., etc. But I rather think that many times folks do not serve because they do not think they have anything to offer. But on this point, I'm going to reply false. Because you weren't created without purpose. You weren't created with nothing to offer. That's why we are so encouraged when God reminds us about his gifting for us. There's not one person on the face of this earth that is not called by God who doesn't have anything to do or to offer somebody else. For the God who calls us to serve, not only does he call us to do so, he actually equips us to do the job. Any of us that are involved in hiring people to work in different organizations, maybe you have an organization that does hiring. When I hire staff at UGM, I sometimes get about 100 resumes quickly on my table, and I have to sift through them, and I'm amazed at the abilities and the skills that people bring to us. And lots of them are much more capable on paper than I am. More than that, God does not restrict his calling to those who are viewed on paper or by other people as exceptionally gifted. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "No one was allowed to take this honor on himself, but he must receive it directly from God." He calls us all. If we are his, he calls every one of us. The extraordinary, and he also calls the ordinary. But, you know, let's be sure we understand this correctly. We need to understand the context. We must recognize a very important truth about being extraordinary and being ordinary. See, in the kingdom of God, there is no ordinary. The ordinary is extraordinary in the hands of a great God. Wow. To me, that blows my mind. When I get up in the morning and I have my breakfast and I just open the Word of God for a half an hour and I look at the Word and then I pray, there's something inside of me that says, "Jesus, seriously? You want me to go out there and do your thing? You expect me to do that which is extraordinary? Me who is ordinary doing the extraordinary." And God reminds me, you're not just ordinary. What you're going to do is extraordinary because I make it so. And today, with the pandemic, I've been reminded of that, because When I'm walking down the streets of New Westminster and I run into someone who's homeless that I've known for years, he runs over to me and I gotta go, whoa, wait, stay there. And he says, Bill, haven't seen you for so long. Because usually when I'm at work, I'm hiding in my office doing all this paper shuffling, right? While my outreach team does all the work, hard work. But he says, I haven't seen you for so long. How are you doing? And if I'm walking down the street on my way to the car, the same thing. I get stopped and all of a sudden they just say, we have missed you, Bill. And I'm going, really? Maybe it's the meal you're missing, not me. But he said, no, it's good to see someone that we can talk to. You know, at our center, we have numbers of people that don't come because they are scared to come. And it's very true for all of us, wherever we work. Many churches, people won't go back to the building because they're not sure if it's safe. But one of the things that happens at our center is during the time that after the food is served, the phones are ringing off the hook. You know why? Because people are saying, I don't need to come for a meal. I just need to talk to you. A few months ago, we had 4 deaths in a row, 2 overdoses. Some were very sad. And the family members actually drove their cars and came down to see us, to thank us for what they call extraordinary work. My staff and I were humbled to think that they thought that we were something of significance to their home. You see, the point I'm making is that we have a reason to be here, and God doesn't make mistakes. In Exodus chapter 31, I want to share with you just 2 major things that are very clear regarding the nature of effective service that we render unto God. That serving God, first, is empowered service. It's empowered by His Spirit. And secondly, that service empowered by God is not insignificant. The many folks that are watching the service online today are being blessed because there are extraordinary people in this room who are taking the time to make sure microphones are on, to make sure that lights are in the right place. This is the ministry that God that is working because of extraordinary people. So the first thing I want to emphasize to you in this wonderful text is that true service for God is Spirit-empowered service. He's making it happen. In this wonderful text, there's a reference, for lack of better term, to the furniture of tabernacle worship. And you can see this in this wonderful piece of scripture. All the externals of worship, as well as identifying the artisans of these externals, the creators. They're listed by name of all these things that are happening and that are made. Everything from a chair in a church building to lights to a piano. Everything has a place, and someone has made it so it's possible. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Did you notice that? I have filled him with the Spirit of God. The things that need to happen for the kingdom happen because God orchestrates the actual engineering and the mechanisms of what takes place. I get the privilege of speaking in hundreds of churches every year. And I'm always amazed at the way the building is made and what's inside. I do get, strangely enough, get blown away by the size of the bathrooms they have in there, or where the baptistry is hid. All these things are unique into my thinking because they are all very crucial to what happens in the worship of God and in the service of God. And these things are sometimes what we take for granted. And now there are hundreds of buildings. I was told by a dear brother of mine that 476,000 church buildings across Canada are closed down because of COVID. The places that we used to hang out with quite regularly in hordes. And yet, the service of God is not limited to these things. And we see in the scriptures that there was the filling of God, the Spirit of God, and it says with ability and intelligence, that's where it flows into our human beings, with knowledge and craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Holiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And I've given of all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you. And when I start to, let me be honest with you, when I start to be told, this is the passage, Pastor Sam says, this is the text. I started to read it. I thought, kind of not exactly my style. I'd rather talk about you, Jim. I want to talk about people needing relationships. Sam reminded me through a text that, you know, just do it, okay? and it'll be all right. Even actually came over to my home. And we were sitting outside my garage in little chairs trying to go. And I was saying to him, I don't know, Sam, I don't get this. And then I started to study, and I started to pray, and I started to say, okay, God, obviously the church wants me to preach on this, so okay, let's do this. It wasn't long. The next day I started to pray about it and said, well, Lord, okay, this is your gig, so you tell me. See, at first glance, we might see this as a very uninteresting text. It's like reading the Book of Numbers, you know? Ever read the Book of Numbers? That's why it's called Book of Numbers. There's just numbers in there, tons of it. But a description of men that were called to do things that were seemingly odd and not really relevant to our own personal journeys in life. You know, if you read this text, okay, it's kind of like walking to a thrift store. We have a thrift store in New Westminster now. It's like walking to a thrift store and seeing all the furniture and going, oh, okay, sure, all right. There's a chair. There's a till. You have to pay for these things. I mean, big deal. Kind of tells you kind of my limited mindset. However, the difference is God who calls them, so there's nothing routine about this. My staff at UGM since March have been getting a little antsy. So there's been a little bit of sometimes review with them about their calling. They have served hundreds of meals, nearly 200 every day still. Out the front door with takeout things. Not the same kind of deal where you get to come in, have your meal in the building, where you get to sit and talk to people and ask them how they're doing. We can't do that. As soon as we've done that, we close the doors because we can't let our people in for fear of being exposed to COVID-19. So day after day since March, we've been doing this wonderful thing, feeding people. And our staff started to say, you know, this is kind of boring. I said, huh? Come again? So I instituted something called staff check-ins, which begin this week. Each one of my staff are going to have close fellowship with me for an hour in my office. And we're going to sit together and we're going to talk about boring and routine. Funny, Sam, this is interesting that this message is today. And I'm going to sit down with them and I'm going to remind them that, hey, what you're doing isn't boring. It may seem boring, but it's under the hand and call of God, and you do it faithfully. Or else you may want to consider other employment. That won't be fun either. In fact, God says, he called Bezalel and filled him with the Spirit of God in verse 2. And as for Aholiab, God appointed him and gave him and all the other workers ability. You ask the person that's receiving the meal outside that door starting tomorrow again if it's boring. 200 people walk into New Westminster to get a takeout meal and then to leave. You know why? Because they are hungry. And I have to remind my staff, are you tired of making sure people don't starve? True service for God is Spirit-empowered service. But beyond the meals, it's our connect to these people that find it hard to talk to anybody else some days. What we do know about these wonderful men is that they did not operate in their own strength and power. There's a second thing about this whole thing. The Spirit of God came upon them and equipped them to do the works they were called to do. Now let's just get this straight. I'm not exactly Mr. Supernatural either, you know. 5:30 comes quick for me. And when I get that bell ringing on my phone, I go, oh no, got to get up and I got to get changed and I got to go drive all the way to New Westminster and make sure that my staff are doing their job. Sometimes it feels like babysitting. And then you got to deal with the guy across the street that doesn't want to cooperate. And then you got to deal, sorry, this sounds kind of morbid and horrible, but you got to deal with the guy that doesn't believe in using washrooms, so he's got to use your front door. And yet, we're called to do this. But that's not the only thing which is happening in this text. Victor Hamilton, the professor of Old Testament and theology at Asbury University, he points out something very fascinating about this reference to the Spirit of God. He says, this is the third time the phrase Ruab Elohim, the Spirit of God, occurs in the Bible in verse 3. The previous two are Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and the Ruah Elohim was hovering over the waters, and also in Genesis chapter 41, verse 38, where it says, Pharaoh's words to his servants about Joseph, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Ruah Elohim? You are distinctively unique in the kingdom of God in what gets done in this world. You may not think so, according to the way the world looks at you, but God has told you and I that we've got something to do that no one else can do. Don't ask me to play the piano. That is going to be nightmarish, and that's going to destroy worship within 2 seconds. I tried to learn how to play guitar. I told you this one time before. My family all prayed and decided it's not your calling, Bill. I said, are you sure? No, we're very sure. You know, what's really interesting, what makes the use of this phrase stand out in verse 3 is that the Lord says he has filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God. That means that the first Spirit-filled individual in the Bible is not some godly patriarch or even the saintly Moses, but Bezalel, a layperson, a construction foreman. And such a calling is no less sacred and is no less in need of divine enablement than that of Moses, the freedom fighter, and Aaron, the supreme priest. His robes may be overalls, a hard hat, and steel-toed boots, but his vocation is from God, and his work is to honor God through the employment of his God-given skills. This week, we're expecting a visit from a man named Wayne Mazering. He's got a truckload of goodies for our people. And I have never met him. Even though my son works for Royal Bank of Canada, he actually works in Royal Bank of Canada in New Westminster. And he said, Bill, can I talk to you and can I ask you if I can do something for you? And I said, well, what do you want to do for us? He says, I got a 5-ton truck full of goodies. I said, that's a big truck. I know what a 1-ton truck looks like, but what's a 5-ton truck filled with? He says, do you like Purdy's chocolates? I said, I do, but what does that got to do with what you're going to do? He says, do you think your people would like chocolate? I said, okay, I think so. He says, okay, well, next Friday, get ready. He says, in the 3 o'clock, we're bringing a 5-ton truck full of Purdy's chocolates for you. I said, don't do that. I said, well, he said, why? I said, the last time God gave us all this chocolate, I couldn't get rid of it, and the people were complaining that they were having too much chocolate. It was like when the people of Israel were so complaining about manna. But now it's pretty chocolate in our century. He said, Bill, do you not want it? No, go ahead, bring it. I'm not that dumb. I'll take chocolate. You know, I'm learning again in my old age what it is like to be in the center and being called of God because of a Spirit-filled opportunity to make a difference. It isn't the chocolate. It isn't the difference of giving it to people. It's the fact that we are saying, yes, Jesus, I'm here. Let me be used. You put me here for that reason. I could spend hours, and we won't do that, of course, today. I could give you hours of stories of the crazy things that I have seen God do. And my staff and I sit and we just think, wow, we were here to witness this. You see, we have a responsibility. God just doesn't just plop things like chocolate into your life. He wants to know if you're in or not. He wants to know if you understand calling and what God's Spirit is for you. Instead of focusing on the travesties of pandemic. It's easy. I do it all the time. I get down in the dumps and I get depressed and I start talking like, being a cynic, and it goes on and on. See, the first spirit people were not great or famous as the world views such things. They were, in the world's eyes, ordinary. But the point is that with the Spirit of God, they weren't anything but ordinary. They were equipped and empowered to great things. Now, you have to redefine what great is, of course. When we serve God and the people of God, we never do so in vain. Whatever we do is never a waste of time. So long as we do so by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God, which basically means you have to have a real relationship with God. You have to have a connection with Jesus. You've got to be able to talk to Him and get down in front of the mirror and say, you know, I'm a screw-up, Jesus, but thank you by your grace that I get to wake up and know that you think I'm worth it. A lot of people today are wondering if they're worth it, even more so today. I spend more time talking to my neighbors in my cul-de-sac where I live about affirming that they count, where many of them, you know why they don't feel they count? Because they got no control over the pandemic. They've got no control over the school system, which is wrestling with what to do. They've got no control over the fact that their restaurant business or business may fall apart in 2 more weeks because there's no more money and they can't have people in their place of work. And then they come and ask me this wonderful question, well, how do you do this? You get up in the morning and get in your car and you go to work. And now I've got to give them this Christian answer because I've tried to avoid telling them exactly what it is for so long. And I have to say, do you have a relationship with God? Because that's the only way I get through my day. So I'm waiting for them to go, oh no, another religious fanatic who lives right next door to us. But then what I hear is this. You know, Bill, it's something that we need to think about for the first time. Yeah. Yay for Jesus. You know, I don't got to fix him. I don't have to answer his problems. He's now or she's going to think about it. And then what they say is, thanks, that was helpful. And now we talk all the time. We walk our dog, cut the lawn, bump into each other. And I just say, well, how's it going? Yeah, we're still thinking about what you said. They're thinking about what God says to them. That's what we get to do. We get to tell people there is hope. There is a way. There is an answer. But I don't have to make it happen because I can't anyways. It's God who does so. Do you genuinely believe that Jesus is God? Can you say that you are serving in the power of the Holy Spirit? Don't stop relying on the Spirit's work in your life. Don't shut her down because you don't feel like it. Thank the Lord that He did not stop feeling like it to send Jesus to the cross. President Lyndon Johnson, who was one of the presidents of the United States, used to tell a story of a preacher who prepared a stirring but rather complicated message that required notes. Unfortunately, on his way to church, he dropped his notes somewhere, and they became instant paper shredding for a dog that seemed to be in the area. But boldly, he got to the church, and he climbed into the pulpit, and he said, "Brothers and sisters, I'm afraid a dog ate my sermon notes on the way to church today." I'm just going to have to rely on what the Holy Spirit tells me this morning, but I promise I'll do better next week. A person who truly understands who the Spirit of the living God is would never say such a thing. True service for God is Spirit-empowered service. The second thing I want to just encourage you this morning to remember is that Spirit-empowered service is never insignificant service. It's liberating and reassuring to realize that when we serve the Lord, we do so in the power of the Spirit of God. We do not serve alone. But this also means that if we serve in the name and power of God, the service to which He has called to, it can never be called insignificant. Spirit-empowered service is never meaningless service. Consider how, for instance, these two gentlemen, Bezalel and Oholiab, they were called to large and small tasks from the Exodus passage that we read in Exodus chapter 31. And of course, I paraphrase these verses. These men were told to create artistic design work in gold, silver, and bronze, cut stones for setting, carve wood, make the meeting tent, make the Ark of the Testimony, make the mercy seat, make the furnishings of the tent, make the table, as well as the utensils, make the pure lampstand and its utensils, make the basin and the stand, make the finely worked garments, make the priest's garments, create the oil and incense. Why did I take the few seconds to say all that? Just to remind us all that this is service that is both large and small, and all of it matters. For us who live in the context of modern North American Christianity, we tend to focus and give credit on size and growth, don't we? That is the goal, isn't it? Fill the buildings, keep the offering coming in. Count how many people received Jesus this week. We have a little challenge with that at Union Gospel Mission. We talk about how many meals were served. We don't talk about who was counseled all the time, who needed to receive encouragement, but we keep statistics on how many meals were served, how much donations came in. It tempts us to think too little of the smaller tasks that are going on behind the scenes. In the kingdom of God, there are no small tasks. There are no meaningless tasks. And Paul made that precisely clear in his point when he gave us 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is worth reading. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Jesus Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Did you hear that? It wasn't through a denomination. It wasn't through just a hanging out together at 7-Eleven. It was through one spirit. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink in one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He has chosen. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And the scriptures go on to talk about how one member of the body can't say to the other member, I don't need you. We are not in church buildings these days, dear friends. We are all over the map. We are all living in streets, millions of us all over the world, but not locked into a building. We are in our homes. We are in the mission field. We are amongst those that don't believe. We're globally strewn out, and God has a reason for that, so that we don't rely on the buildings. We don't rely on the lights all the time. We don't rely on stuff, but we need to rely on the Spirit of God so we don't take ourselves out of the picture. What a beautiful way of putting it. On those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honors, what the scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 12 at the end. But God has so composed his body that we give greater honor to that part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. All acts of service are important, and all members of the body of Christ matter. 2 weeks ago, we received a new staff member. His name is Jason McSween. Jason was came from addiction, went through our program. He's now our custodian. He's a big boy. Like, he's a big man. Tall guy. But he's a man, I call him the man of peace. You know why? Because Jason comes to us, still small voice, big body, lots of muscle, but he is a man that I could hang around with a lot because he, when he speaks, it's very quiet. And he's always modest, he's humble, but he gets the huge job that he has, cleaning our facility and the store that's there now. And he walks out and he thanks us every day for allowing him to be with us. What an example he is. And Jason and I went out for coffee last week because I wanted to get to know. That's what I usually do to meet my staff. I sit down with them and say, let's go out for coffee. And so I was kind of wondering, how do I break the ice with this big guy? How do I get him to know that, Jason, it's good to have you on our team? When he thinks mopping the floors, cleaning the toilets, and all that is pretty menial work. And every morning I see him at my office door and I say, Jason, I appreciate you. Jason, I appreciate the work that you do for my staff. Jason, I think you are a part of this family and welcome to our team. And I butter him up as most as I can, but I let him know that he's valuable because he's not anyone less than part of God's kingdom. And so when we were sitting at Waves Coffee, I said the first question, hey, Jason, where do you come from? Oh, I come from back east. I said, oh. And I said, what province? He said, oh, I'm from Ontario. I said, oh, where were you born? And he says, I was born in Thunder Bay, Ontario. I said, go on with you. Not Thunder Bay. I said, I was born in Thunder Bay, Ontario. I said, there's not many people I know in my 60 years of existence that I know that come from that place I've talked to. And his eyes lit up. And he started telling me everything about him. It was really wild. And I thought, wow. Jason, we appreciate you. You belong with us. And thank you. How often we have squashed the genuine giftedness of others by judging what they do because we don't understand it or value it. How often have we made selfless followers of Jesus Christ feel ashamed because what they did in their act of service did not look the way we thought it should? In our service, if our service is not damaging to the cause of Jesus Christ, and if it doesn't go against the principles of the gospel of truth, could we not show a little humility when judging the gifts and service of others? Serve in the Spirit, and your service will be honored by the Spirit. That's who you're doing it for. It is interesting to note that the name Bezalel means in the shadow of God. Can you say that what you do for Jesus and your service are offered in the shadow of God? Perhaps the giftings of another is likewise done in the shadow of God, but you don't get it. You don't understand the value of it. Be careful of dismissing it. Let us serve our King in whatever way that he has called us to do it. Let us bring to him our offerings, our service of praise. In his wonderful little book, Art and the Bible, theologian, some of you who may know this, Francis Schaeffer, he describes a mural in the art museum at Neuchâtel, painted by the Swiss artist Paul Robert. And Schaeffer writes about this wonderful painting. In the foreground near the bottom is a great dragon wounded to death. Underneath the dragon is the vial and the ugly, the pornographic, and the rebellious. Near the top, Jesus is seen coming down in the sky with his endless hosts. And on the left side is a beautiful stairway, and on the stairway are young and beautiful men and women carrying the symbols of the various forms of art, architecture, music, and so forth. And as they are carrying them up and away from the dragon to present them to Jesus Christ, Christ is coming down to meet them and accept them. What Robert's mural represents is the triumph of beauty and the redemption of the arts. Schaefer comments that this future reality should shape the present, for if these things are to be carried up to the praise of God and the lordship of Christ at the second coming, then we should be offering them to God now, not then. We don't sit around waiting for God to bail us out. We are called to build relationships and to reach out to those people that he's given us purpose to minister to today. What a beautiful and profound biblical concept. We are no longer serving the wounded and dying dragon. Amen to that. We are now serving the King of Kings. We serve him with all that is beautiful in ways that are big and small. For when we serve King Jesus, it is beautiful. Beautiful acts of service performed in the shadow of God. Beautiful acts of kindness from a 5-ton truck, Purdy's chocolates. Beautiful acts of service from a 6-foot man, 6-foot forward man who has just finished his program, recovered from addiction, and now mops our floors at the New Westminster Resource Center. Beautiful acts of service, whatever it is what's done in the Spirit of God. Go and do likewise. Let us pray. Father, this day is unlike any other day. And Jesus, we recognize that we are merely human beings that are trying to cope, trying to understand and discern what your will is in all this. You've allowed this to happen, so that means you've given us, there's a purpose behind it. We don't blame you for it happening. It's happening. It's what it is. And yet, Jesus, what makes it different is that for any of us that are yours, it is not just ordinary, but in extraordinary times, you have asked us to do extraordinary things. No matter what the size, no matter if someone else is watching or not, it doesn't matter. Because what it comes down to is, it's because of what we're doing for you. May it always be this in all that we say and do for Jesus' sake. Amen.